Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 3rd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you today and continue the study that we have started. We thank you for the blessings that you have poured out and for the opportunities that you have given us to learn more each day. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us today as we absorb that which you have, so that we might indeed reflect you in every detail of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject, the law of God in the patriarchal age. The law of God in the patriarchal age. And of course, today's date, July the 3rd, 2021, and we're still reading from Bible readings of the Home Circle, published in 1889. The title again, The Law of God in the Patriarchal Age. Question 1. Can there be sin where there is no law? Romans 4 verse 15 says, Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then, of course, if you look at Romans 5 and verse 13, it says, Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Through what is the knowledge of sin obtained? Romans 3 and verse 20 says, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I have not known sin, but by the law. And of course, that's Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, and also Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Question. What statement shows that sin was in the world before the law was given on Mount Sinai? Romans 5 and verse 13 says, For unto the law sin was in the world, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now I'm going to read that text again because I want you to get a grip on that. Romans 5 and verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The fact that sin was imputed before the law was given at Sinai is conclusive proof that the law existed before that event. Question. When did sin and death enter the world? Romans 5 and verse 12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that man, of course, is Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when did sin and death enter the world? By one man, Adam, entered into the world. Question. With what words did Christ admonish Cain? Genesis 4 and verse 7 says, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What shows that God imputed sin to Cain? Genesis 4 verses 10 and 11 says, And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. That's Genesis 4 and verses 10 and 11. What was the difference between Cain's and Abel's characters? 1 John 3 and verse 12 says, Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Notice, there must therefore have been a standard at that time by which the characters of men were weighed. That standard must have defined the differences between right and wrong and pointed out man's duty. But this is the province of the law of God. Hence, the law of God must have existed at that time. Question, in what condition was the world before the flood? Genesis 6 and verse 11 says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What did God's purpose to do with the people of that day? Genesis 6 and verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth." So what did God purpose to do with the people of that day? He purposed to destroy them because of their sin. What is Noah called? 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." Noah must have warned the antediluvians against sin and preached repentance and that obedience of faith which brings the life into harmony with the law of God. But they refused to listen. Question: why did the Lord destroy Sodom? Genesis 13 and verse 13 says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Question: what was the character of their deeds? 2 Peter 2 verses 7 and 8 says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Their deeds would not have been unlawful had there been no law then in existence. Unlawful means contrary to the law. Question: what did Joseph in Egypt say when tempted to sin? Genesis 39 and verse 9 says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice, what did God say to Abraham concerning the Amorites? Genesis 15 and verse 16, "In the fourth generation they, Israel, shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Of what sin were the Amorites specially guilty? 1 Kings 21 and verse 26 says, "And he, Ahab, did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So what was their sin? The worship of idols. Question: why did the Lord abhor the Canaanites? Leviticus 20 verses 20 and 23 says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor them." That's Leviticus 20, verses 22 and 23. Now notice, the statement that they committed all these things refers to what had been previously forbidden to the Israelites. Among those things were idolatrous worship, showing that the Gentiles as well as the Jews were amenable to the law of God and were abhorred as God for violating it. Question: why did God make his promise to the seed of Abraham? Genesis 26 and verse 5 says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Then God's commandments and laws existed in the time of Abraham. Question: before giving the law of Sinai, what did God say because some of the people went out to gather manna on the seventh day? Exodus 16 and verse 28 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And that's an important issue here. Notice that that was considered to be a law. And notice the question that we asked: before giving the law at Sinai, what did God say because some of the people went out to gather manna on the seventh day? Let me read the text again. Exodus 16 and verse 28 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Which obviously meant that not gathering on the Sabbath was a part of the law. Question. Had the Lord spoken regarding the Sabbath previous to that time? Verse 23 of Exodus 16 says, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Before coming to Sinai, what had Moses taught Israel? Exodus 18 and verse 16 says, When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now all of this shows that the law of God existed before the beginning and was known and taught in the world before it was also proclaimed at Sinai. In the book Prophets and Kings, chapter 24, the title of the chapter is Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge, beginning at page 294 and paragraph 2, it says this, The Israelites had been specially charged not to lose sight of the commandments of God, in obedience to which they would find strength and blessing. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, had been the word of the Lord to them through Moses, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from their heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The awe-inspiring scenes connected with the giving of the law at Sinai was never to be forgotten. Plain and decided were the warnings that had been given Israel against the idolatrous customs prevailing among the neighboring nations. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, was the counsel given, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you graven images, the similitude of any figure. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Notice this now. Moses traced the evils that would result from a departure from the statutes of Jehovah. Calling heaven and earth to witness, he declared that if, after having dwelt long in the land of promise, the people should introduce corrupt forms of worship and to bow down to the graven images and should refuse to return to the worship of the true God, the anger of the Lord would be aroused and they would be carried away captive and scattered among the heathen. Ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it, he warned them. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which ye neither see, nor hear, nor eat, or smell. Now notice a warning. God says if you decide that you want to worship like that, then you will be turned aside from the God of heaven and of earth. Continuing, this prophecy fulfilled in part in the time of the judges met a more complete and literal fulfillment in the captivity of Israel in Assyria and of Judah in Babylon. The apostasy of Israel had developed gradually from the generation to generation. Satan had made repeated attempts to cause the chosen nation to forget the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that had been promised to keep them forever. He knew that if he could only keep
Israel in a situation where they forgot God, and to walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, they would surely perish. The enemy of God's church upon the earth had not, however, taken fully into account the compassionate nature of him who will by no means clear the guilty, yet whose glory it is to be merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Despite the efforts of Satan to thwart God's purpose for Israel, nevertheless, even in some of the darkest hours of their history, when it seems as if the forces of evil were about to gain the victory, the Lord graciously revealed himself. He spread before Israel the things that were for the welfare of the nation. I have written to him the great things of my law, he declared through Hosea, but they were counted as a strange thing. I taught Ephraim also to go to take them by their arms, but they knew and that I healed them. Tenderly had the Lord dealt with them, instructing them by his people and his prophets upon line, precept and precept, line upon line. Had Israel heeded the messages of the prophets, they would have been spared the humiliation that followed. It was because they had persisted in turning aside from his law that God was compelled to let them go into captivity. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, was his message to them through Hosea. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. In every age, transgression of God's law has been followed by the same result. In the days of Noah, when every principle of right doing was violated, and iniquity became the deep and widespread of mankind that God could no longer bear with it, the decree went forth, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. In Abraham's day, the people of Sodom openly defied God and his law, and there followed the same wickedness, the same corruption, the same unbridled indulgence that had marked the antediluvian world. The inhabitants of Sodom passed the limits of divine forbearance, and there was kindled against them the fire of God's vengeance. The same preceding the captivity of the 10 tribes of Israel was one of similar disobedience and of similar wickedness. God's law was counted as a thing of naught, and this opened the floodgates of iniquity upon Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, Hosea declared, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. The prophecies of judgment delivered by Amos and Hosea were accompanied by predictions of future glory to the 10 tribes, long rebellious and impenitent, was given no promise of complete restoration to their former power in Palestine. Until the end of time, they were to be wanderers among the nations. But through Hosea was given a prophecy that set before them the privilege of having a part in the final restoration that is to be made to the people of God at the close of earth's history, when Christ shall appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many days, the prophet declared, the 10 tribes were to abide without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward, the prophet continued, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And of course, you read that in Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In symbolic language, Hosea set before the 10 tribes of God's plan of restoring to every penitent soul who would unite with his church on earth the blessing granted Israel in the days of their loyalty to him in the promised land. referring to Israel as one to whom he longed to show mercy, the Lord declared, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that is, or husband, and shall call me no more Bali, my Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of thy mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In the last days of this earth's history, God's covenant with his commandment-keeping people is to be renewed. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth them unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth them unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. What a promise. God is calling us to be restored to him, to restore it in faith, to be restored in obedience, to embrace his law, and to follow him closely. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to instruct. We thank you that you have assured us that if we are obedient, if we are repentant, we will be restored and accepted. We thank you for that promise. And we come to you today asking that you would carry out that work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 3rd, 2021.